please open your Bibles with me this morning to Matthew chapter 7. We'll be reading verses 15 through 23. We will have today, and the next Sunday will be our final sermon in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, verse 15, please follow along with me as I read. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Let's pray. Our God, take this passage this morning and pierce our hearts with it. Open our ears to understand it, and our hearts to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Most of us in here probably have a favorite Bible verse. Maybe something we memorized as a child, or a verse that carried us through tough times in our life. But whenever I am asked what my favorite Bible verse is, I actually have a hard time answering that question. Because I have a hard time singling out any one verse as my favorite verse. But if you were to ask, what is my least favorite verse in the Bible, I would point you straight to this passage this morning at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. The words of Jesus here in this verse bother me. In fact, I think Matthew 7:21 is the scariest verse in all of the Bible. Jesus is concluding his Sermon on the Mount, and having just warned in verses 11 through 14 about taking the hard, narrow way into the kingdom of heaven, he warns now that not everyone who seems to be on the narrow way is actually on the narrow way. This is a troubling reality that should bother every single one of us who hears these words this morning. This passage, verses 15 to 23, addresses two of the most serious threats to those who would follow Christ: false prophets and false salvation. This passage teaches us that things are not always what they seem with those who claim to speak for Christ and those who claim to follow Christ. The warning here is rooted in our proclivity to deceive and to be deceived. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? You see, in our fallen sinfulness, our hearts are both deceitful and deceivable. This is true of each one of us here this morning. In this passage, Jesus warns us against being deceived by others and against being deceived by ourselves. So I want to work through it together and note the two main warnings of Jesus in our passage, and then make some application. The first is a warning against false prophets. Verse 15 says, beware of false prophets. The word prophet in the Bible generally means one called of God to speak for God. Prophets would receive a direct message from God and then communicate that message to his people. This often involved foretelling the future. But more often than that, prophets spoke the word of God to the people of God. But all throughout the Old Testament, there were prophets who claimed to speak for God but were false. Jeremiah 23:16 says, and this is the Lord speaking through the prophet, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. A few verses down in chapter 23, God says, I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. False prophets have always been a tool of Satan used to deceive and to destroy God's people. In verse 15 of Matthew 7, Jesus says that they come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. They have an appearance which is similar and safe, but they are deadly to the flock. Because 90% of what they say or teach may be true, but the other 10% is poison deadly to the soul. And false prophets seek to devour the people of God by preying on them. And they do this in two primary ways. Number one, they prey on the people of God financially. And two, doctrinally. Financially and doctrinally. They want to get rich off of the sheep and lead them astray in their belief system. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. These are the words of the Apostle Peter to the first century church. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul admonishes young Timothy. He says that false teachers imagine godliness as a means for gain. In Titus chapter 1, verse 10, Paul tells Titus, there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. In Romans chapter 16, Paul urges the church at Rome to be on guard, to be on guard for false teachers. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. 2 Peter 2, verse 15, says that false teachers have hearts trained in greed. This was all in the first century. This was the early church. That's a lot of warnings. You see, false teachers have one motivation. It is greed. They want our money. The American church is full of preachers, full of them, who promise miracles and promise material gain if we will only just give to their ministry, if we will sow a seed. into their ministry. Brothers and sisters, avoid these teachers. Do not listen to them. Do not believe them. What they teach is not truth. They are the only ones driving BMWs. They are the only ones living in million-dollar homes, while the people who give to them are still struggling to pay their bills. False teachers seek to devour God's people for their own financial gain. The other way they attack the sheep is by teaching doctrines that lead us away from the truth. The unbiblical teaching of false teachers usually leads to either a life of legalism or a life of license. One of the two extremes. Galatians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says to the churches in Galatia, he says, false brothers secretly slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us into slavery. False teachers strip God's people of their freedom in Christ and turn Christianity into a religion of works, a list of man-made rules that goes far beyond the teaching of Scripture. They also distort the grace of God into a license for sin. So on one side you have no grace, legalism, works and rules, and on this side, hyper-grace and a license for sin. Jude, verse 4 says, certain people have crept in unnoticed. You get that? See, Jude said they've crept in unnoticed. Paul said they secretly slipped in. Why? How? Because they come in sheep's clothing. They look like us. They talk like us. Jude says, certain people have crept in unnoticed who were long ago designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So grace becomes an occasion for sensuality and sin. And brothers and sisters, anyone who tells you that it does not matter how you live, grace will cover it, is a false teacher. It does matter. Back in Matthew 7, verse 16, Jesus says this, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. So the way to identify these false teachers, though they look a lot like the real thing, is to examine the fruit of their lives, their works, their influence. Are they living a life of holy obedience to the Word of God? Is their life worth imitating? Are they leading God's people to the truth of God's Word or away from it? Let me give you some questions to ask that may help identify false teachers. Number one, do they major on money? If the minister you are listening to is constantly talking about money, there is a good probability that he is false. Number two, do they affirm the full inspiration and authority of Scripture? If they diminish the inspiration or the authority of Scripture in any way, there is a good probability they are false. Number three, do they believe and teach the cardinal doctrines of the historic Christian faith, such as are explained in the Apostles' and Nicene Creeds? You see, there are things that all Christians, regardless of denomination or church affiliation, need to agree on. And these are clearly expressed in the historic creeds of the church. If you are listening to a teacher who rejects these creedal doctrines, the Trinity, the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the return of Christ. If they deny any of these, there is a good probability they are false. Number four, do they routinely claim to have direct revelations from God? In my experience, those who make such a claim have no problem going outside and beyond God's written word in doctrine and in practice. If they are unwilling to accept the sufficiency of the completed written canon of Scripture, there is a good probability that they are false. If they are not willing to stay within the boundaries of this word, then we have no means by which to determine if they are true or false at all. Number five, do they make unclear or vague statements on what is clear in the Bible? Especially in the area of sexuality. We live in a day when there is an increasing pressure on Christians to affirm the LGBTQ, XYZ, and whatever else is out there. There's pressure on us to affirm that lifestyle. And when a pastor or Christian leader compromises on what is made plain in the Bible, there is a good probability that they are false. As a matter of fact, one of the marks of a false teacher is uncertainty. Well, we can't really know what that means. That was all kind of cultural, and words meant different things back then. We just don't know. It's just a fog on what the Bible makes perfectly clear. False. The end of false teachers is destruction. Look down at verse number 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. False teachers will give an account for every false doctrine and for every soul that they led away from the truth. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 17 says, "For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved." Now think about that. There is a specific judgment already reserved for false teachers. Their end is destruction. The second warning that Jesus gives us in our passage is a warning against false disciples. The false teachers, now false disciples. Verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" I want to make a couple of observations from these verses. Number one, verbal professions do not indicate genuine conversion. Okay? Verbal professions do not indicate genuine conversion. "Lord, Lord," Jesus says that they will announce. This is an address of endearment. And every time it occurs in the New Testament, it is used by false disciples. Those who profess to follow Christ outwardly, but inwardly do not know him. Look it up. Every time you see "Lord, Lord" in the New Testament, Jesus is talking about false disciples. Brothers and sisters, this should frighten us and cause us to look inwardly to the condition of our own hearts and ask ourselves, will we be among those, the many, who say, "Lord, Lord," but to whom Jesus will say, "I never knew you"? One is not a Christian simply because he or she claims to be. We must turn away from ourselves and our sin and trust in Christ alone to save. And then that saving faith is then demonstrated by the transforming work of the Spirit, who makes us slowly but surely more and more like Christ. The other observation I want to make on this point is that works done in the name of Christ do not indicate genuine conversion. So it's not only what we say, but things that we do not necessarily indicate true conversion. On that day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And cast out demons in your name?" Has anyone in here ever prophesied in the name of Christ? Has anyone ever cast out a demon in the name of Christ? "And do many mighty works in your name." "Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." See, these false disciples were doing all sort of magnificent works in the name of Christ, but their faith was false. There are many good things done every day in the name of Jesus. Some of them even miraculous. But these works do not save. And yet this, again, is a warning to us not to be deceived by those who come claiming to have done mighty miracles in the name of Christ. No matter how many empty wheelchairs they parade across the screen, there are false miracles. There are fake works. And then there are genuine miracles that have been falsely done through supernatural means that were not of God. In the book of Acts, we see a wonderful example of this. In Acts chapter 19, beginning with verse 11, Luke writes, "God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick. And their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them." You ever seen someone on TV wanting to do the anointed prayer cloth? If you'll send them something, money, they will send you this anointed prayer cloth that has divine healing water on it. This is where they get it from. These aprons and handkerchiefs had just simply been laid upon the body of Paul, and God used them to heal. Powerful miracles. Demons were cast out. But in chapter 19, verse 13, Luke says, "Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims, seven sons of Sceva were doing this.'" He was a Jewish high priest. Verse 15, "But the evil spirit answered them, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?' And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded." You see, they attempted to do some miracle in Jesus' name. Not everything that appears to be of Christ is of Christ. We must test the fruit. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith." Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Paul is talking to the church at Corinth. And he says, examine yourself. Verbal professions or miraculous works done in the name of Christ are not enough. We need to test our claim to faith. Let me give you three these very practical questions that will do this. Number one, ask yourself, am I presently trusting in Christ alone to save me? The key word there is presently. Do not look to something you did when you were a child in a Sunday school room. Do not turn to the first page of your Bible at a date that you wrote down where you said the sinner's prayer. Ask yourself, am I presently trusting in Christ alone? What is the present state of my faith? When I was 11 years old, I knelt at the altar at Leslie Free Will Baptist Church in Rock Hill, South Carolina, and prayed for God to save me. I said the sinner's prayer. The pastor led me in it. I can still remember the look on the preacher's face as he led me through Romans 10. And I remember the men and their names who had gathered around me to pray with me. But I do not look to anything that I did that night for the assurance of my salvation. Only that I presently and daily trust in Jesus and His perfect righteousness to be my salvation. Number two, ask yourself, am I presently and persistently living in direct disobedience to any clear boundary in Scripture? This includes sexual sins, drunkenness, greed, idolatry, anger, unforgiveness, all the works of the flesh. Do these things have such a foothold in our lives? If we are living a persistent and present lifestyle that is a direct contradiction to something forbidden in Scripture, then we have real reason to doubt the authenticity of our profession of faith. Number three, ask yourself, is the overall trajectory of my life moving toward greater Christ-likeness? Now, I don't mean to sit under the condemnation of every sin. You see, Satan is a tempter and he is an accuser. He will tempt us to sin, and when we do sin, he will accuse us. Oh, you're not truly a Christian. That's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about, look at the past 3 months, the past 6 months, the past 3 years of your life, and ask yourself, is the overall trajectory moving toward Christ and toward greater holiness, or is it moving away from Christ? Look at the big picture of the way you live and honestly tell yourself. Ask, is your love for the things of God growing? Or is your love for the world growing and your love for God diminishing? Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's who is on the narrow way. The fruit of genuine conversion is a lifestyle of obedience to the will of God as revealed in Scripture. An unchanged life indicates an unchanged heart. You are not a Christian because you come to church. You are not a Christian because you give to the offering. You are not a Christian because you live a moral life or do works, do miraculous works even, in Jesus' name. True conversion is a sovereign work of the Spirit whereby we are brought to a place of genuine repentance and faith in Christ to be our Savior. And it is evidenced by a life of obedience to the Word of God. I've often heard it said, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And this morning, Christ calls us to a life of faith in Him, a life of obedience to His Word. So I want to ask us this morning, what are we trusting in as evidence that we are true disciples and not false ones? Is it a prayer that we prayed as a child? Or is it church attendance? Or is it the work of Christ on His cross and His work alone? Only those who cling to the cross of Jesus will enter the kingdom of heaven. All others will hear Him say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Let's pray.